You guys have heard me make applications to kind of the sanctity of life and to why as Christians we are pro-life. You probably have never heard me preach a full-blown just sermon on why we believe what we believe. Well, this week I read an article called The Dueling Ideas of Reality. Kind of a fancy term, but it was written by a guy named Carl Truman, who's a guy that I really like and read. But in the article, he argues that the division, kind of the division that we feel in America and in our lives is way more than political. It's way more than a moral division. He says at the heart of it, it's a difference in how you view reality. And so that's why different people can look at the same exact thing and come to different conclusions, because their thoughts on reality is different. And what I'm going to speak on today, which is the sanctity of life and abortion, there are dueling realities that are going in play here, to where one group thinks that this is real and it's true, and obviously there's another group, which is the pro-life group, that thinks, no, this is what is right, this is what is true, and those realities come in conflict with one another. And that's why this topic can be so hot and competitive at times, is because there are two dueling realities that's going on. And just think about how hard it is to talk to someone else about a subject when their idea of reality is completely different from what your idea of reality is. And that's what I'm going to try to do today. I'm going to try to speak to why, as Christians, we believe what we believe because of what the Word of God says about life and when life starts and when life happens. So here's what I want to try to do. I want to try, like I did, we've been going through the book of Romans through the last, 2 months now. And if you remember, in Romans 1, we talked about, I did a full sermon on why we believe what we believe when it comes to homosexuality. And so what I want to do is something similar to that, in the effect of, I want to attack an ideology, but at the same time love the person who promotes that ideology. So if you're here today and if you have had an abortion in your past, or maybe you're a guy that's driven a lady to an abortion in the past, or whatever the case may be, or maybe you just like, Danny, I just don't know about this topic. Like, I'm kind of wavering back and forth on what I believe here. Like, I want you to know I'm not trying to pile on you. I'm not trying to bring you down, because there's grace, there's forgiveness. And I want you to hear from me why we believe what we believe and where that is in Scripture. And so at the end of that article, Carl Truman actually says this: to say we're politically divided is to miss the real problem. He says we have no agreed on understanding of reality upon which we could sustain a unified society. And so what we want to try to do today, what I want to try to do today, is give you the bedrock foundation of why we are pro-life and what the Bible says about that. And so, as I mentioned, we've been going through the book of Romans the past few months, and we've talked about in Romans 1 how as people who have been created in the image of God, how sin has affected everything. And so instead of adhering to the truth, instead of believing the truth, we suppress the truth, right? We don't want to know, because we want to replace God and replace him with things that make us more comfortable. And so I said there are things you know in your heart that you know in your heart, but you don't know because you just don't want to know. And I want to read again Romans 1, 18 through 22, because I think this passage applies to what we're talking about today. It says this: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his external power, his divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and foolish, and their hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I gave an illustration in that sermon about a World War II, how our Allied troops took over the first concentration camp in Orta, Germany, and when the troops got there, they found mounds and mounds of hundreds and thousands of people who had been killed just laying there. And so General Patton came onto the scene just hours later and just promptly vomited because of the scene that he saw. And so General Patton gave an order. It's like, I want you to go get the mayor and his wife and all of his representatives and all of his staff, and I want him to come here and I want them to see what has happened here. So he brings the mayor and all of his kind of officials with him to see, and General Patton makes all of those people dig graves for all of those bodies to be buried in. Then he had a funeral for all the bodies there. And afterwards, General Patton was trying to find the mayor, and he couldn't find the mayor and his wife, and they actually found them in a building to where they had taken their own lives. And they left a letter, and here's what the letter said. We didn't know, but we knew. And I think that's the reality that we're talking about today. I think deep down, we know the truth of how God institutes life, but deep down, that truth makes life too uncomfortable for us. And so we just subconsciously at times choose not to know. And the sad reality is we are equally blind to the corruption, that kind of the idolatry that fills our society. And one of those things that that I think is idolatry is abortion, because we just choose to choose not to know. Abortion's the easy way in a sense. Like, what's happening with this baby is basically making my life uncomfortable, so I need to make my life as comfortable as can be. Now, I know, like I said, abortion is a hot topic in today's culture, and it's a political tool these days to get votes on each side. So when the church brings it up, it's just easy for people to say, well, Danny's just getting political, or we know what side of the spectrum that he's on. But abortion, the sanctity of life, like Beth was saying, is not a political thing. It's a gospel thing. Because Christians has been speaking out on this longer than it's been a political pawn to get votes. And so the Bible speaks about this. So when the Bible speaks, like we always say, we must listen and be obedient to what the Bible says. Now, in many ways, the bedrock of the pro-choice agenda is a commitment to protect idolatry. They say, and basically I get this, they say, I want to be the one instead of God who determines life or death of the baby that's inside of me based on how it affects me. And so that's the idea behind the whole pro-choice movement. So I pulled this from the Planned Parenthood site basically on explaining their commitment to abortion. And here's what they say. They say everyone has their own unique and valid reasons for having an abortion. Some have it for many different reasons. People decide to end a pregnancy, which include they are not in a relationship with someone that they want to have a baby with. It's not a good time for them to have in their life to have a baby. They want to find they want to finish school, focus on work, or achieve other goals before having a baby. Or they may just not want to be a parent. And again, I realize that with some of this is a struggle for many of you. We may have women in here who've had an abortion, men who have taken women to abortions, or maybe you know of a loved one that is pregnant that is contemplating this right now, and they're just scared right now. Listen, we're not trying to make this any harder than what it is, but we want to tell you there is hope. We want to tell you that there is a reason for life. There's a reason that God has this baby in you right now, and we want to help guide you through this situation. And if some of you are conflicted in it, I do want to ask some questions that may help lead this discussion. And I want you to consider this question as to whether or not are you looking at this the way that God looks at this. Now, the typical argument for abortion is this statement. It's basically my choice, my body, my choice. And here's the interesting thing with that statement. I don't really argue over that statement. I always said people should have a right to decide what they do with their bodies. They should decide what they put into their bodies or what not is put into their bodies and make well-informed decisions, because I believe the body is a temple. But the problem with the statement in that argument is that's not where the argument is. That your body, your choice, it is not where the argument actually lies. It's actually a diversion from the actual argument. And here's the question to where the actual argument is. Is the baby inside the womb a human life made in the image of God? That's where the argument begins, and that's actually where the argument ends. I get you say, my body, my choice, but actually the baby inside of you has its own body. It has its own, it actually has its own DNA, it has its own brain waves, it has its own blood type, it has its own heartbeat, it has its own organs. The baby actually has its own body. So it's not the mom's body. It actually has its own body. And I've always believed that men and women should have control over their bodies, which is why I have to be against abortion, because it destroys innocent human life without their consent. They don't get to choose what's happened to their body. You choose what happens to their body. And then the argument may turn to, well, that baby is dependent on the mom. You know, and so because of that, they can't survive on their own. Then that must mean they don't have the quality of life or they're not contributing to society. So that means that the mom should have say in what happens to it. But there's a huge hole in that argument as well. Because one, I don't know if anybody has had kids before in this church, which I know all of you have had. If you don't feed your newborn baby, is that baby going to survive? No, that baby is absolutely dependent on you. Now, I have a 6- and an 8-year-old, and yes, they can go into the pantry, they can get their own food, and they can figure out stuff. But if Courtney and I wasn't there providing for them as far as me making money, putting food on the table for them, Courtney's schooling them and doing everything that she does for them and cooking them dinners, like, they wouldn't survive either. So a baby not being able to be sufficient outside of the mom providing for it is not because at what point does that happen? Because I would say my 6- and 8-year-old couldn't survive without Courtney and I. So would it be 15 years old when they can work? I mean, at what point would you say a child is self-sufficient enough to be able to make it in life without his or her parents? But people may say, but what about rape or incest, you know? And that's a great question. And those are tragic and painful experiences. But is it the child's fault how they got there? You know, are they still not made in the image of God? Are they still not innocent human beings that deserve the right to life? And what people typically mean when they bring up kind of the rape and the incest questions, like, this is really what they're asking or saying. This baby came to me through one of the most painful and tragic experiences in my life. Why should I be forced to bear the burden of something that caused me so much pain? And that's really where that's coming from. Listen, I'm not trying to lack compassion or understanding in this situation, but here's the most important question in regards to that. How does a civil or a just society treat innocent human beings that remind us of painful events? And I'm just talking about in general. I'm not even talking about abortion here. What if a guy comes in and shoots up a school like we have seen over and over again? Well, what if that child, he has a 2-year-old child, and what if that child, the parents of those who lost loved ones, every time they see that child, it reminds them of that horrific event. What do we do with that child? No, we don't kill that child, right? Because that child reminds us of a painful event. So why does the baby in the womb have to suffer for a painful event when we don't do that in any other situation in our society? Listen, again, the question is this a human being that is made in the image of God? That is where you have to begin with this topic. And other people may say, well, what about babies with deformities or special needs? Again, the question always comes back to, is this baby created in the image of God, and is this life? And at the end of the day, we have to ask the question, well, who gets to determine that? Do we follow the Creator's design, that innocent people are made in the image of God and they deserve our protection? Or do we get to deny when it's inconvenient? And even if you're here today and it's like, well, Danny, I'm just not sure. I'm not 100% that what's inside of the mom is 100% life, you know. Well, think of it this way. If you go hunting, and you go hunting with a friend, your friend goes off checking out somewhere else, if you hear something in the bushes off to your left, but you're not really sure what it is, could be a rabbit, could be a deer, maybe your friend, do you just go in shooting not knowing what it is? No, you're going to make sure what's in the bush before you go in shooting to make sure it's not your friend in there, right? go the same way with that. If you're not sure what it is, always go on the side of preserving life, even if you're unsure right now. And if you're not sure, let's talk more about it. And again, I'm not sure. I know that some get in a bad situation. You're feeling all types of pressure, but there is hope. We want you to know there's forgiveness, there's healing, and we don't consider what you did any worse of a sin than anything that we do. But you can experience forgiveness like we experience also. And I'm just trying to show you that the whole discussion is undergirded by an unwillingness to trust God and to do things His way. Now, so why can Christians say that's life in the mother's womb? Well, turn with me to Genesis 1, 26 through 27. I want to show you something in the book of Genesis to why we can hold tight and hold firm and believe without a doubt that this truly is a life. It says in verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female." So when Courtney and I got married, or just leading up to marriage, we talked about a lot of things. You know, we talked about how many kids or whatever, you know, talked about where we wanted to live, what job she wanted, what job I wanted. You know, when we had kids, did we want to homeschool? Did we want to go to school? Like we kind of went through all the things that typical people talk about right before they got married. Well, one of the things we talked about were pets. You know, did you like pets? Did you not like pets? You know, I grew up, I had a hamster and a couple of dogs that were outside. She had some cats and stuff like that. And so we just kind of came to the conclusion, it's like, yeah, we may have some pets, but we really don't want indoor pets. We want more outdoor pets. You know, not knocking you if you have like 40,000 animals in your house, but that's just something that we came to the conclusion of. It was like, you know, we like pets, but it wasn't something that we love pets. Now, I know a lot of you like dress your dogs or put shoes on them or maybe even have a stroller for your dog. I'm not judging you, but if you do put your dog in a stroller, I will judge you. Now I know a lot of your pets, and I know pets can be very smart, right? We love our pets. And I'm being serious. Pets can be smart. I know of dogs that if a parent says, "Hey, wake up so-and-so," they know what room to go to, and they wake up that kid and get them out of bed and bring them downstairs for breakfast. So that's pretty amazing. You can teach animals to do a lot of different things. But listen, as smart as your pet can be, they're still not human. There is something that is distinctively different about us than the way that we are created. There is something about us that is different from the every bit of the rest of creation. There is something unique. There is something special because of how we were created. So from that verse, you can kind of come to look at it in two different ways. You and I are made in the image of God. So we have a moral, we have a spiritual, we have an intellectual capacity that nothing else in creation has. We are so different from anything else in creation. But what is even more significant from this passage, in some way and form, we are like God. He says, "Let us make man in our image." Talking about the triune God there. So we are different from creation because we have moral concepts. Listen, I know you love your pets, but your dog does not have moral concepts. They don't worry about the future. Precious doesn't worry about where the next meal, like he just assumes like you're going to give it to him. You feel shame, you feel guilt, but your pet does not. They feel pack dynamics, but they don't feel it the way that we feel it. You and I are like God somehow, and that's truly just unbelievable. We were created with the image of God inside of us. So the question is, if you and I are like God somehow, then at what point does that come into our life? Because we are different from the rest of creation. So where does that image begin? Does it start when we're able to read? Or does it start when we're able to contribute to society? When does that image of God actually start? Well, the Bible actually guides us to help us understand when that is. Turn to Genesis 5 real quick and look at verses 2 and 3. We'll see a very similar language to kind of Adam and Eve having a son to what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis 5, 2 and 3 with me. says he created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and named him Seth. So in Genesis 1, we have God saying the Trinity, let us make man in our own image. Now in chapter 5, man has made man in his own image. Which, where did man get his image from? God. So we see this image of God is being passed down through conception, and that image takes place at conception. Now that truth affects us in several different ways. One, obviously we're talking about abortion today, so that means at conception that baby has life and has the image of God and is bearing the image of God, and because of that, that life needs to be protected at all costs. It has value, it has purpose, because it has the image of God stamped on them. Now, it affects other ways too, so it doesn't matter what economic status you have, you were created in the image of God, and your life, and your value of life is equal to every other person on earth. It doesn't matter your ethnicity or where you were born, you are worthy of dignity and respect. Listen, it is this doctrine that actually shut down the slave trade. It is this doctrine that has shut down a billion other evils that humans are bent to do and bent to fight against God on. It's this doctrine that is here is why we hold to our pro-life choice. This is not pie-in-the-sky philosophy, but a truth about humanity. The doctrine matters for especially the least of these. And who is more vulnerable than a protection of a baby? They can't speak for themselves. They can't fight for themselves. They can't defend themselves. They need others to do that for them. Psalm 139:13 says, "For you were created in my inmost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it very well." Listen, life starts at conception. And at conception, that child is bearing the image of God. And that child deserves protection at all costs. Listen, the Imago Dei must shape how we view this issue. And you know, and it's amazing how Satan will attempt to create all these lies and steer us away from this and believe a lie contrary to what Scripture is teaching. You know, he does not want us to know the truth. And at deep down, it's interesting the way the end of verse 13 says it. It says, "My soul knows it very well." There's something deep down in us that knows that what's in a mom is life. There's just something intrinsically that we know. But the problem is that we suppress that truth. And we don't know because we don't. Listen, this is not a political thing. It's a gospel thing. Me and you and every other person that's walked this earth and is in the mother's womb was created in the image of God. And that image takes place at conception. And since it takes place at conception, then that human life has value, it has dignity, and it has respect. Now, I don't know where you are on this issue. And like I said, I don't know what your past is with this issue. Maybe you've had abortion in the past. Maybe you've been a guy that's driven a lady to the abortion clinic. If that is you, there's grace and there's restoration for you here today. You can find forgiveness that you probably have been seeking for years. Maybe that's not your story, but maybe you're indifferent towards this issue and you never speak up on it because you fear of sounding political, right? Because that's a lot of fears that we have, especially in today. If that's you, then let me guide you in two ways here. First, remember, this isn't a political issue. This is a gospel issue. And so politics have hijacked this issue when God has addressed it since creation. Second, following Jesus means at times you'll get backlash because people will not understand. So, but our understanding of Romans 1 and how people suppress the truth helps us guide us in those relationships. So they're just suppressing the truth that they know to be true, that they just keep down inside, that God that has formed, and basically that just formed their own God for a better explanation so they'll better fit their lifestyle and their situation. So today, will you stand for life? Will you speak up for the most vulnerable? Will you speak for the unborn? Maybe the starting point of your journey today is just joining us this week, joining us in prayer and fasting on Wednesday, joining us for the prayer walk that's happening, or Wednesday, and joining us for the prayer walk that's happening on Saturday. Maybe that's where you start your journey. And maybe today you just need to fill out the commitment card and just say, hey, I'm willing to join in this week. I want to be a voice for the most vulnerable, for the ones who can't fight for themselves, which are the unborn. And maybe that's your first step that you take in fighting for those who can't fight for themselves. Or maybe you're like, Danny, I want to do more. Well, once you go to the prayer walk and you want to do that, there are more options through Love Life that you can be a part of in fighting for those who are the most vulnerable and speaking for life. So I don't know where you are, but my hope and my prayer is that whatever situation is yours, that you pray that you will value life and that God will guide you in your thoughts and your decisions about this, and that you will speak up for life and that you will choose life. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it guides us even in the hardest situations, Father. That, Lord, that each of us bear the image of God. That, Lord, that we were created uniquely, that we were created wonderfully, and that, Lord, you have a purpose and that you have a plan for each of our lives. And, Father, you even have that plan for those, Father, that are in their mother's wombs. And Father, they were wonderfully made, Father. And, Lord, we just pray that today that we will speak up for life, that we will be bold to say, Lord, this is what your word says, and we're not going to back down from it. So, Lord, we pray that today, if there are those who may have experienced this, Lord, that they can find the forgiveness and the healing that they've been longing for. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray for the courage to just speak up for life, Father. And, Lord, we ask these things in your name.